believed in him. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Christ. Invite you to be seated. All right. Elena, Lucy, Noah, this is mostly for you. I'm just going to let these guys eavesdrop, okay? Here you are, 14 years or so into your life. And it's a life that has seen some interesting times, hasn't it? All of you were born right around the time of the Great Recession. The president you grew up with was the first African-American president to hold that office. You've only known social media and cell phones. And your transition from middle school to high school has happened during a, dear God, please, once in a century pandemic. And because of all of that, you're an extraordinary group. You're special to me because we've kind of grown up with each other over the last 5 years. Me as a pastor, you into your lives. And I very much love the people that you are now, and I'm excited to see the people that you will continue to become. And so here you sit, ready to affirm your baptism, to step fully into those promises that your parents made for you, to pledge to strive for the rest of your life, to live in a community of faith, to be attentive to God's word, both in Scripture and in the person of Jesus, to be a part of a worshiping community, to love others as Jesus did, to serve the world, strive for justice and peace. And you may very well be asking yourselves, okay, why does this matter? Or even more specifically, why does church matter? Why does this thing matter? And it's a good question. Your generation is one that has service to others built into its DNA. And not just that, you strive to fix the problems that cause the need for things like food banks and shelters and public assistance. You already are striving for social justice, sometimes with a zeal that brings a bit of chagrin to other generations. So what do you need church for? Why spend the time, energy, and effort to be here together on a Sunday morning? Why give up your time and resources to do ministry with a church? I was raised in the church, St. Mark's Lutheran in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we went to church every week. You guys actually have us beat. You come to the 8 o'clock. We only had an 8:30. But we were there every week. My parents were active. They were ushering. They were teaching Sunday school. My dad served as the treasurer and on finance committee. My mom helped with the choir and sometimes played the organ. My sister and I were active in worship and choir and all the youth group things. And yet, I got a taste of church politics when I was a senior in high school. I was on the search committee for the youth director, and I got a little pressure about how I was going to vote. And I didn't like that. I was pretty unsophisticated, some may say naive, about how the church should work. That experience kind of turned me off. So I went away to college thinking, you know, I have a really good relationship with God. What do I need this church thing for? I can be a good Christian without it. I'd attend to services when I'd come home, and I did it willingly. But when I was at college, well, I had other better things to do with my time on Sundays. But by the time I reached Christmas, my junior year, there had been growing in me this hole. an aching, empty place, a restlessness in me, and I didn't quite know what it was until Christmas Eve, sitting up in the balcony, looking down on the assembly, surrounded by them, their voices as they sung the hymns, the choirs, the organ. As I heard that story that we heard together, this unbelievable story about a God, the creator of all that exists, actually coming to us human beings as an infant. Helpless, weak, vulnerable. Because God loved us. God desires the best for us. Life fuller and more abundant than anything that we can concoct on our own, and God knew we couldn't do it alone. And it was then I decided I was going to figure out what it meant to be a Christian who happened to be a Lutheran, and if I was one. And that's why I went to seminary. Long story short, I found out that, yeah, I am a Christian who happens to be Lutheran. You're going through the process of figuring out who you are, what you will be. We all do it. We all, even as adults, continue to do that, refine that understanding. But God tells us who we are, our first and primary identity, beloved children. God tells us in baptism that we belong to God. And that we are children of God, and that is the most important identity that we can have. It's one that has kept me grounded throughout some of those times of trouble in my own life. The divorce of my parents, my own divorce, moments when I was sure that in the eyes of the world, I was a failure. Heck, even in my own eyes, I felt like a failure, that I didn't belong. But those voices, whether they were inside my own head or coming at me from outside, couldn't get a foothold because I knew my identity. Beloved child of God. Because my head got wet. And because I was surrounded by a community that wouldn't let me forget that truth. And that I didn't need to do anything to earn that love. And that I could never do anything to lose that love. It just was. Now, this world is pretty good at showing us the perfection of what we ought to be, yeah? And unfortunately, it's killing your generation. You and your peers have higher rates of anxiety and depression, which sometimes leads to suicidal thoughts than any other generation. The world likes to make us think that what it brings is life, the best kind of life, but it really only leads to death. But we're pretty hooked on it, aren't we? We're addicted to our phones and all the screens that we have, and it infiltrates our minds with images of what we must be like, things that we must believe, how we must look. Jesus in our text today talks about freedom, that Jesus comes to free us. And friends, that stuff of the world will not make you who you are. Listen to the voice of God that calls you beloved, who has given you this unique mixture of gifts and talents and skills unlike those that exist in any other human being. Isn't that amazing? Follow Jesus and be free from all these voices of the world that seek to bind you. Because in faith lies life. Real life, not some filtered, staged facsimile on TikTok. Not some performative seeking of justice, but a striving for true justice for everyone. Now, you guys know that what it takes to get really good at something, right? The hours of practice, football, basketball, volleyball, in a play, learning an instrument, any skill. Time spent getting so familiar with that thing that you can react without thinking, striving to put on the perfect play, a flawless performance despite all the hiccups that come, right? Because they'll come. The equivalent in our faith is spending time in prayer, in reading Scripture, God's Word to us, in worship with our fellow believers, in conversation with other people of faith about what God really is calling us to. And when you have that faith in your muscle memory, it makes the hard times easier. It makes the hard times, which will come, easier. And there will be hard times, yeah? I mean, you've experienced that reality already. Let's take a look at the last 18 months. Having that muscle memory is the affirmation that even though the storm is raging around you, Jesus is with you in the boat. It's the knowledge that God walks with God's people through the wilderness, giving them what they need to live. It's the impossible promise of ancestors as many as the stars given to Abraham. And it is so because God promises it. Now, as Christians who happen to be Lutheran, we understand that the church is the assembly of believers gathered around word and sacrament. It's not the building. It's us assembled around God's word, proclaimed and read and sung, and the meal and the font. Now, you're a digital generation. And you know how helpful those screens can be, how helpful they have been over the last 20 months or so. You've lived through a time of being educated through them, connecting with friends that way, worshiping that way. And for a lot of things, it is easier, and it is helpful. It's a great way to meet and learn and connect, to extend relationships that already exist. But I think you're also smart enough to know the limitations. You felt the difference, even if you can't quite articulate, you felt the difference between being together mediated by a screen and being together in person. And while I agree that using Zoom and YouTube and Facebook Live and all those other things are things that the church ought to be doing to extend our ministry into the world and to our members, especially when it comes to worship, it is not the same, is it? We believe Jesus is not just a great teacher or ethicist or philosopher, but that he is God's own son, God made flesh. Come to us in that way so that we can better connect and understand who God is. And if there were not something important about being in the flesh, then why didn't God just stick to a mediated conversation through prophets like he had already done? If there wasn't something different and meaningful about being physically present, enfleshed with one another, incarnate is the theological language, then why does grandma's hug feel so good in person and it's different from meeting her online? Now, we're still in a time where, for the safety of all of our siblings in Christ, gathering in the fullness of that fellowship is not something we can just do with abandon, but that doesn't mean we don't acknowledge that that's the fullest expression of who God is calling us to be. And I pray that you'll continue to be present with us, because we need what you have to offer. Your gifts, skills, and talents. Because in this community, we strive to practice together what it means to live in the reign of God. Because it's here we strive to experience the fullness of what true community is. It's a place of being welcomed with open arms, given everything, expecting nothing. Now, as you also probably know, the assembly of believers that gather here or anywhere else that is church is not perfect. And we don't do things perfectly. Far from it. We don't always live up to what we aspire to. We're messy people. And yes, we can claim to be the hypocrites that sometimes is the charge flung at us by the world. We do not do the things we say we believe and ought to do. We do not welcome all as we should. We confuse politics with God's will. We get it wrong. But in this assembly of believers on the corner of Walker and Raleigh, and through our worship and work together, we strive always to be better, both for ourselves and for our siblings and for the world. Not because we're going to get a gold star for effort, but because in this striving, we move closer to that life fuller and more abundant. Because in that striving, we get closer to the reign of God. And this is true of all the assemblies of God's people. First Presbyterian Church, Near Ely, Shoeyville United Methodist. We're all striving for this. There's so much of this faith yet for you to discover. There will be things that will challenge you. There will be things that heal you. Things that will open your eyes to new ways of seeing, a depth and a beauty to this faith that you have only glimpsed in your 14 years. You're going to be tempted to look elsewhere, and I get that. All I ask is that you put that same kind of effort and investigation into this faith, because I can promise you that what you have experienced in your 14 or so years here at St. John Lutheran Church in Ely, Iowa, is not the full breadth and depth and beauty of the Christian church, either in the world or even just our Lutheran expression of it. But for now, knowing that all of us are praying for you and with you, we are excited to welcome you into this new phase of your faith lives and have you join us as we give thanks and praise to God and proclaim the good news to all the world, imperfectly, yes, but trusting always in God's grace and mercy and undeserved and extravagant love. Amen. Now, I invite us to stand as we sing our hymn of the day.